In the series in Proverbs, we have been looking at the way in which Solomon writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And we have also been able to see that this book is not just a set of principles or lessons to try and follow to make life better. Rather, throughout this, we see Jesus Christ. And we see that actually the wisdom that Solomon is encouraging us to pursue is found in the person of Jesus Christ. And so to walk in wisdom is to know Christ and to follow him. And from that relationship, we see that there are areas of our lives where this instruction from God's word is very clear, it's very relevant, and it's very helpful, it's very powerful, and at times it can be uncomfortable. And really, that's what we find in these next chapters, Proverbs 5 to 7. And the main idea that I want us to see in these chapters is this, that sexual sin is foolish and it is deadly. We live in a world where we have seen in recent times the explosion of what is called the Me Too movement. And that has exposed many dark secrets in many different spheres regarding sexual misconduct. And it has been both alarming and saddening to see that this has also begun to find its feet within the so-called evangelical world. And sadly, sexual sin is not new in churches and not amongst leaders. The amount of falls in this area are quite distressing. And the damage that is done to the cause and church of Christ through that, not to mention families and those circumstances, is utterly heartbreaking. And maybe even as I say those words, we could probably all think of certain well-known men who have fallen in this area, who have exercised seemingly powerful ministries, worldwide ministries, and yet have fallen in this way, and it's been devastating to wives, to families, their churches, and of course the world takes its delight when the cause of Christ is so damaged. Utterly heartbreaking. But often the fall in this area is not in a vacuum. It doesn't just happen. But often it is the tragic outworking of many issues that may have begun in a very small way, but a dangerous way. Because as Solomon writes here, this sin of immorality is so seductive, it is so dangerous, exactly because it can start in what seemingly is a small and insignificant way, but before you know it, can lead to ruin. Many have begun by inappropriate attention to someone other than their spouse. And certainly with regards to those in the ministry, there has been this occasion which has been repeated many times where they have sought to counsel in that way and become emotionally involved. And it is led in very unhelpful ways. Some say, oh, well, what's the harm in a little bit of innocent flirting? It can't go anywhere. But your life can be destroyed and often before you even realize. And what is more, this type of sin is appealing. The enemy is so clever. Its promises and all that is there, that you can be happy and the pleasure that it offers and satisfaction and excitement. And, you know, it may even deliver some of those things for a little while, but then it will kill you. And it always leads you on a dangerous path away from God, a hardening of the heart. And often when you find that that begins to take place, there is self-justification, even at times a redefining of the scriptures, a redefining of who God is, what his standards are, just to convince yourself that he's okay with what you're doing. But this immorality that Solomon speaks of can cost you everything, destroying you and those around you, and it always will. And so the exhortation in these passages is simply this: we've got to be on our guard in this area. You cannot take it lightly. You cannot flirt with it and hope it goes away because it will ruin you. We are foolish if we think that we can play with sin and keep it under control or even to compartmentalize God. When we begin to disobey God and go away from him, our hearts harden and we can do so much damage to those around us, not mentioning ourselves. Now, almost one third of the opening nine chapters in Proverbs address this issue of immorality. And throughout Proverbs 5 to 7, Solomon warns his son passionately and repeatedly about the dangers that are so evident and so near to him. Now there is an honesty and a grittiness here. And we might find it uncomfortable, even as we read those verses in Proverbs 5, uncomfortable to face those things. But this is the Word of God. And we cannot just pass over the bits that we find uncomfortable. And so what can we learn from these chapters? And like I say, we're going to look at an overview of chapters 5 through 7 and find some of the key lessons. And really, the first thing to see is this, that we are to stay away from any type of immorality. Now, we may find this warning difficult, especially seeing it comes from Solomon, who had fell so badly in this area. Remember, he had many forbidden women. In fact, it said at one point he had 700 wives, 300 concubines. But he warns his son, don't fall for the forbidden woman. Stay away from sexual immorality. He warns him very clearly. And leaving aside his own errors in this area, it is absolutely right that as a father, he is warning his son of the dangers. Do you know, this is a parental responsibility. And it's an ongoing part of loving care. To teach and talk and share with our children about relationships that honour God. About marriage as defined in the Word of God. What it means for a godly marriage and intimacy within marriage. And Solomon is talking continuously to his son through this book, and parents should work hard to maintain ongoing conversations with their children on these types of issues. The last thing we should do, particularly in this day and age, is to abdicate our responsibility to the internet, to the media, to our children's friends, because it may bring uncomfortable truths to bear. We need to keep them looking to the Word of God and to Jesus Christ. And we need to keep those lines of communication open to talk about all the things that they face in this world and not avoid the issues. And the Word of God is so relevant, has so much to say about the wonderful gift of intimacy within God's design of marriage. There is so much good and helpful instruction on these things in the Bible, but we must be faithful in drawing them out. Now, Solomon warns his son, and he says, look, son, the lips of the immoral woman, they drip honey. Her speech is so smooth, it is smoother than oil. See that in Proverbs 5:3. And really, she stands as a rival to the father for the affections of his son. And so the question throughout these chapters is this, who will the son listen to? Will he listen to wisdom, or will he listen to foolishness, which will ruin him? And the question to you tonight is this, who will you listen to? Who are you listening to? Now, the immoral woman represents the sexual sin that the son can commit. Now, some things to clear up straight away. Solomon is not absolving his son of responsibility. He's not just laying it all at the immoral woman's door. If his son pursues that path, he will bear responsibility for that. But neither is this. Solomon is not making any statement about women. You see, this is a father talking to his son about the dangers that his son will face. If it was the father talking to his daughter, he'd be talking about the immoral man. As one explains, the fact is that men do this kind of predatory seduction more than women. This section applies to women too. They just need to reverse the image. And in Proverbs 7, we see that the son flirts with this foolishness. He's not an innocent bystander. Now, he may go on to regret that decision, but he's responsible. And friends, we all face challenges in these areas. Whether men or women, we face challenges. And Solomon is warning his son that any sexual activity outside of the bounds of godly marriage, he says, those things will ruin you, son. They will destroy you. They will destroy your marriage or your future marriage. But how does temptation come? What are we to look for? How do we face these things? Well, Solomon tells us. He says that this temptation will come by words, firstly. And this is found in the opening part of chapter 5, towards the end of chapter 6, and all the way through chapter 7. So in verse 3, her lips drip honey. You see, words are very powerful. Communication is the first way that you are pulled into an inappropriate situation. See that in verse 24 of chapter 6. They can pull you away from those marriage vows that you made before the Lord. Men like to be flattered. And ladies like to listen to words. Communication is where it begins. And it may seem innocent at first. So the funny conversations and jokes in the workplace, and then you start to spend more time pursuing that person for those conversations. Or the old flame on Facebook who begins to respond to your posts after you reach out to her. Or the dangers of sleepovers for young people and sharing of beds and all those sorts of things. The friend at the gym who seems to really understand you, and so you begin to exchange the odd text message here and there, and they start to get more flirty, but you convince yourself, oh, it's not a big deal, so it seems. And then there's the justifying of the actions. Well, I wouldn't be doing this if my husband paid more attention to me. I wouldn't be doing this if such and such, you know, she treats me so well compared to my wife. These signs are subtle. But they begin to open the door to foolishness just a little. And repeated emails and texts and posts, and then maybe the odd meeting up with someone of the opposite sex who's not your spouse, and all of a sudden the door is thrown wide open. You say, oh, well, you've been over the top now. Really? As pastor, I've seen these things over and over and over again. It's not harmless. Why? Because through that communication, there is a forging of an emotional attachment, which then begins to lead to more. But also, friends, these words don't just come from individuals. Our society bombards us with them too. Oh, don't worry about getting married. Don't marry young. It's okay to mess around. Try things out. See what suits you. Find your preference. Or do what makes you happy. Follow your heart. The lies of our society are constantly in our ears, forcing their way into our hearts. And some, they feed their thoughts with explicit material. Think of the novels that have been written recently that fuel thoughts of all these types of things. And the words in the written material, they cause the reader again to begin to invest in emotionally in characters and cause you to be dissatisfied with your own circumstances. Oh, I wish my spouse was like that. I wish they were more sensitive and more romantic. And then there's development of other more explicit material in picture and in print, and creating the appearances of all the darkness of what our hearts desire in their fallen state, and all the while feeds dissatisfaction in the home. Words are so easily spoken. They're smooth. They're alluring. Immorality can so easily start with unwise communication. And in Proverbs 7, if you turn to that chapter, you know, Solomon gives, really, he gives a story which shows this take place. He gives a story that focuses on the smooth words of the seductress. And so from verse 6 onwards of chapter 7, he is watching from his house and he sees this naive young man. And he sees him going near the house of the woman, and he's flirting with the dangers, verses 7 to 8. He's flirting with immorality. You know, you hear so many ask, especially amongst young people and those things, well, how far is too far in a relationship before marriage? How close can you get without displeasing God? Those questions are the wrong questions. Solomon says, stay away. Flee the temptation. And the problem is with this young man, he's put himself in the wrong place, wrong time, wrong person, and the outcome we see goes terribly wrong. Verses 13 to 8, she begins to flatter him with her words. She massages his ego. In fact, if you look at Proverbs 7:14, she actually uses religious wording to ease his conscience. She says, I have peace offerings with me. Today I've paid my vows. In other words, I've offered my sacrifices. God will forgive us no matter what we do. Hear that so often, don't you? And she also tells him, oh, look, no one will find out. No one will know. Verses 19 to 20. Well, that's a lie. Because this sin will always be found out. And even if not in this life, what does it say in Proverbs 5:21? God sees. God is watching. And the seductive speech, it persuades the young man. And we see in verse 22 of Proverbs 7, he yields to temptation. The words have pulled him in. And there is ruin. So words can be dangerous. But also looks. Turn, if you will, to Proverbs 6 and verse 25. Solomon says, look, besides words, there's also another way that this temptation comes to you for immorality and unfaithfulness, and it's down to looks. Attraction draws you in, and the warning comes in that verse. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. You see, lust starts in the heart. Leads to the act. We've seen that in the Sermon on the Mount on these Lord's Day mornings. Jesus makes it clear that adultery begins in the heart. And so we see these things with our eyes, and it feeds the desires. And if they're left to nurture, then it can be very dangerous. Inappropriate TV and movies and pornography and the ways that these can be accessed, they've exploded. Mobiles, iPads, laptops, smart TVs, it's so easy to access this content. That is one reason why parents need to be so careful about what they allow their children to see and access on various devices. And you see, these visual temptations, they manipulate our thinking, they corrupt our view of marriage and intimacy, which should be within that covenant. And so it becomes debased and twisted and self-serving, all about our own pleasure, not about the pleasure of our spouse. And so many feed their expectations with these things, their ideas and their fantasies, and bring them into their relationships, and it becomes a terrible process of objectification. And men are especially vulnerable to what they see. So we need to be on our guard about what we look at. As one explains, Christian sisters can help their brothers out by following the biblical guidelines for modesty. And parents, especially fathers, who know how men view women, do not let your daughters dress immodestly, because you're not loving your precious daughters as you should. You see, the descent towards sexual sin starts gradually by what you hear, what you look at, and it always ends in disaster. And so Solomon is pleading with his son, please listen to me. Don't listen to seduction. Keep away from danger. You say, oh, well, you know, that's all Old Testament. It doesn't focus on that in the New Testament. Well, you'd be wrong. The cry is echoed in the New Testament for believers. What did Jesus say in Matthew 5? But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. That's the seriousness. Paul exhorts in 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee sexual immorality. We read in 1 Thessalonians 4. Why? Because it's too dangerous to play around with. Do whatever is necessary to fight it. Sometimes that means, like Joseph of old, to run. Practically, don't put yourself in a position where you are alone in a manner that is unhelpful, where you're alone with the opposite sex when it is not your spouse. Put protective software on your devices. Whatever is necessary. Get rid of Facebook if it's a problem for you in that area. Whatever it is. And you say, oh, well, you've been extreme now. But here's the reason why. Because sexual sin will kill you. Sexual sin will destroy you with temporal consequences. You see, you reap what you sow. And anyone can see these consequences, even non-believers. In fact, if you turn back to Proverbs 5 and verses 9 to 14, Solomon is talking about the forbidden woman's oversight or even the husband taking revenge. But the consequences are general enough to apply. And one commentator points out and says, well, they're very similar to the covenant curses in Deuteronomy 28. When you obey God, you will know blessings that you did not earn. But when you disobey the Lord, even what you've worked for will be taken from you. Do you know the tragedy is that so often when those go down this path, they give the best part of themselves to someone to whom it does not belong. And time and energy and resources are all wasted. And it eventually leads to their ruin and lose everything. You know, it says in verse 11 of chapter 5, it may be that you lose your health. There are those types of dangers. You'll certainly be filled with regret when the reality sets in, because this sin always brings bondage, and when it's pursued, it holds. You'll rue the day that you ever set off on this path. You'll realize how foolish you were not to listen to the necessary rebuke. Perhaps it was a friend, perhaps it was a brother or sister in Christ, maybe even your spouse has warned you about an unhealthy relationship that's developing, and you reacted in anger and you went on the attack and you rubbish what they were saying. That's the case you're a fool, because their concern for you is for your good. And maybe you're convinced, oh, they're overreacting. Maybe now you wish you'd listened. And verse 14 of that passage also says that there may be experience of some public disgrace and shame, and certainly within the life of the church it will bring discipline. In Proverbs 6, 20 to 35, Solomon says that this sin of immorality may even cost your life. There may even be retribution. And when people fall in this way, particularly believers, it costs them everything in the immediate. You cannot play fast and loose, friends, in this area without it wrecking your life. You know, in Proverbs 6 and verses 27 to 28, it says, "Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared?" All this pain and shame and disgrace for a few moments of pleasure. How foolish this path is, but how quick so many are to go down it. But the temporal consequences are not the worst. They are only a glimpse, the foretaste of the eternal punishment that will come, because the wages of sin, including immorality, is death. And Solomon says very clearly that sexual sin will destroy you eternally. Even if you don't face the consequences now, you will always face them. You see, this sin seems so appealing and sweet like honey, but he says right at the outset, in the end, it is bitter and it is deadly. Proverbs 5, 3 to 5, "For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, her mouth is smoother than oil, but in the end she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword, her feet go down to death, her steps lay hold of hell." Proverbs 7, 22 to 23, it uses the imagery of cattle and deers, unsuspecting birds in ignorance being led to their slaughter. They're going about their lives and then all of a sudden they're caught in this way that ends it all. Solomon says that his son must not get taken up with sexual sin because the Lord is watching. "For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord. He ponders all his paths." God sees. He sees all of us and will be held accountable for it on Judgment Day. It won't go unnoticed, friends. It won't go unnoticed by the God who sees, who knows, who is holy. And even if somehow we manage to avoid all the consequences in this life, we can't escape him. You know, too often the church has mimicked the world in only looking at this issue at the temporal level. Or, well, don't do this because, you know, it will ruin the intimacy for your future marriage. You don't want to do that, do you? You don't want to lose money, do you? You don't want to fall into all the other consequences that are there, do you? But sometimes we pull back from what should be the real motivation, which is that God sees and God will judge, and that hell is real. You see, Solomon makes this clear. So how do we fight it as we draw these things together? Is there any hope? How do we face these things? Well, the chapters give us two clear ways to fight this sin. We must be right with the Lord, in a vertical relationship with him, so that our other relationships on the horizontal level will be impacted and on the right path, particularly a right relationship with your spouse. So in Proverbs 5, verses 15 to 20, one of the ways to avoid this path of destruction is, if you are married, be satisfied in your spouse. True intimacy is found in the preciousness of biblical marriage, an exclusive relationship before the Lord between husband and wife. And yes, I know, no marriage is perfect. It requires hard work before the Lord. It requires effort from both husband and wife. But there should be a commitment before the Lord to pursue a right relationship in every way, including intimately. You know, you might be here tonight and you say, "I feel as though I'm trapped in a loveless marriage. I feel in a very difficult situation in my marriage." I want to encourage you tonight that God understands that. He knows that. But don't give up on God's design. Because if you remain faithful in where he has placed you and called you, God will honour you and he will help you day by day. Yes, there'll be things to work out and there'll be things that are hard, things that maybe break your heart. But you are seeking to honour the Lord in that situation. You know, Paul approaches it in the same way in 1 Corinthians 6. He exhorts the Corinthian believers, flee sexual immorality. In 1 Corinthians 7, he says, both husband and wife should give to each other intimately, regularly, that it's dangerous to neglect and withhold in that area. And marital intimacy binds husband and wife together in a way that you are not found with anyone else. It is precious. It is special. So be gracious and kind to one another. And make time for one another in your lives to be together. And even when maybe that's not so easy, you continue to seek to do what is right before the Lord. And Solomon uses very passionate and detailed imagery when he says that his son should delight in the wife of his youth. And he exhorts his son, "Son, focus all your loving attention on your wife." As one explains, the best defense against committing adultery is a strong offense in marriage. You may say, well, I'm not married. How does this apply to me? Well, it may be that God still has marriage for you in the future that you do not see at the moment. And so it's important to see these principles now. But also, if that is not on the horizon, you still must guard yourself in thoughts and deeds in this area. You know, we're not very good in facing the subject, even though the scriptures deal with it rightly and thoroughly. God gave intimacy between a man and a woman in the confines of marriage as a good gift. And culture is trying to destroy marriage because behind that, do you know the enemy? He knows that marriage is a glorious picture of the gospel. Christ is the great bridegroom. And we need to be clear on the blessings of God-honoring relationships and certainly the blessing of marriage and all the intimacy that comes within that. We should seek to be satisfied in our spouse alone. And then lastly, we fight this off by being in a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. If you look at Proverbs 7 and verse 4, the immoral woman is the rival to the father, she's rival to wisdom. Both voices are calling to the son. Who's he going to listen to? Who will he follow? The immoral woman is an ever-present character throughout Proverbs, either as the person with whom the son can literally be sexually unfaithful, or as the character who stands opposed to wisdom, Jesus Christ. If the son embraces this forbidden woman, it will reveal that he has rejected his father, that he has rejected wisdom, that he has rejected the Lord himself. As one explains, sexual sin and spiritual sin are tied together throughout the scriptures. Adultery is the distortion of the most intimate human relationship, and it is used as a metaphor to speak of the distortion of our relationship to God. In other words, idolatry is spiritual unfaithfulness. So we see these things pictured also in reality. And Proverbs 1 through 9 is so clear. If our horizontal relationships are in trouble, then it reveals that actually we're not right with the Lord. That our vertical relationship with him is not right either. And so for the son to go down this path to embrace the forbidden woman would mean that he's walking away from wisdom. And yes, there was real temptation, but the significance is so much more because it is an indication that he is rejecting the way of truth. And in the scriptures, as we've said, we have come to see the wisdom that Solomon speaks of is not a set of principles, but it is Jesus. And the forbidden woman, she really epitomizes the enemy, because behind all of that temptation is a personal being that stands behind the people or the things that would tempt you to sin, because Satan wants to destroy you. He wants to drag you to hell. And one of the ways that he most often attacks is in this area of immorality. And he and his many aides observe the things that entice you, that bring you pleasure. And when the timing is right, the temptation comes and the intention is never for your good. Always to ruin you. And all the way through these opening chapters, Solomon is saying, please don't go near. Please reject the way of foolishness. And that is what I'm pleading with you tonight. Who will you follow? Who will you join to? The only way that we have any hope of pursuing the right path in this area is by knowing Jesus Christ and being in a saving relationship with Him. It is only as we are right with God through Christ that our relationships horizontally will be impacted for good. And so Solomon says here, marry wisdom. Get into that relationship with Jesus. As one explains, you must be in a one flesh union with Christ. And through believing the gospel, you can become a part of Christ's bride, the church. You say, oh, well, that's a very modern way of putting things. Well, it's not. Martin Luther, listen to what he says. Faith unites the soul with Christ, as a bride is united with her bridegroom. Christ, the rich, the noble, the holy bridegroom, takes in marriage this poor, contemptible, sinful individual, takes away all her evil, bestows all his goodness upon her. It is no longer possible for sin to overwhelm her because now she is in Christ. Only then will the truth of God be written on your heart and you'll be given the desire to live for the Lord, to glorify Him in every area of your life, even in your relationships and in intimacy with your spouse. Proverbs 6:32 says, whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. That literally means, by the way, understanding means lacking heart. A lack of heart to obey the Lord. It's only when we know Jesus Christ as our Savior, saved by grace, overwhelmed by His love, that we're given new hearts, new desires, with the empowering necessary to pursue holiness and purity. When God created the world, it was good. Everything was in order. Relationships were right, including intimacy between husband and wife. But sin ruined everything. Broke our relationship with God and our relationships with those around us. And so that's why we see ruin all around us and pain and brokenness and shame. And instead of intimacy and satisfaction in marriage, there's distrust and barriers and unfaithfulness. Sex is still a good God-given gift, but it's not used in the way that God designed because we're sinners. Because of our sinful nature, people use sex in destructive ways that God never intended. And because of sin, our vertical relationship with the Lord is broken. And this affects everything else. And so we need to be brought into a right relationship with Him. We need to know Him. And we need to be wise and keep close to the Word and pray for awareness and protection in these areas, to be strong against them, to not give the enemy opportunity for a foothold, to stay close to Jesus. And that's the point above all else. It's about knowing Him. God's wisdom revealed. A saving relationship with Christ will have a direct impact on every other relationship you have, even your marriage. And if we're walking with the Lord and right with God, then we'll be in a better place to glorify Him in our relationships. And if that spiritual relationship is broken or backslidden, it can damage all those other things. And here is why the gospel is so important. Here is why it is such good news. Because Jesus Christ, the very wisdom of God, He went to the cross. And He went to the cross for sinners like you and me, including all sexual sin. And He overcame and He triumphed and He rose from the dead. And through His death and resurrection, we can be reconciled to God. And if we repent of our sin and trust in Christ, we can know forgiveness. And in Christ there is now no condemnation. And by the power of His Spirit transforming us, we are given new hearts and we are transformed to live out God's plan for our lives. We can live to His glory. So don't go down the path of foolishness. Pursue wisdom. Maybe you're here tonight and you feel as though you've really messed up in this area. Maybe there are things that have taken place that nobody else knows. But God knows. But there is hope. Because Jesus Christ loves and redeems people that the world says that no one else can love. Remember in Luke 15, He told the parable of the prodigal son. And there came a point in that young man's life, that rebellious, sinful young man, when he was sat and faced with all the foolishness of his actions, he faced utter ruin. And he was convicted, fallen. And then he remembered his father's character. and he remembered his father's kindness, even to the servants. And turning from his rebellion, he sought to return to his father's house. And even while he was a long way off, the father ran to him and kissed him and embraced him and welcomed him home. Friend, as you're here tonight, you may feel a long way off. And all you may be able to see is your sin in front of you, and you wonder, how can God ever accept me into his arms? And the world and the enemy says, you belong in the gutter. You deserve nothing. And in one sense, they're right. But God sent his only Son, Jesus Christ, to live the life that you could never live, to die the death that you deserve to die, to deal with your sin and your rebellion so that you could be saved and delivered from death, destruction, and despair. And if you come tonight in your rags, with your mess, through Jesus Christ, he will receive you and give you a new beginning, because the blood of Christ cleanses from all sin, not just some sin, all sin. And so I say to you tonight, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Even if you feel you've made this terrible mess, there is hope for you in Jesus Christ. Come just as you are with all of your sin. Cry out to him for forgiveness, and you will find a loving Saviour. And the one who goes to him, he will never cast away. May God help us to live those lives which are holy and pure, and may he do so because we are in Christ, and in Christ we have all we need. Amen.